If somebody wants to pick it up this way. Okay, well, still having all the technological problems in this techie age. Okay, well, let's go ahead and we'll look to the Lord. We'll get started and move on into Jeremiah and around there again as we proceed. Father, we're thankful again as we have a new day before us here in Cherry Grove and in Sunday school. We ask that you might give clarity of mind and the Spirit might guide our thoughts as we look into your word. As we're looking back into Old Testament things and Old Testament history, Old Testament prophecy, and yet as we look at it, we know that the prophecies, some of those prophecies did take place immediately, and yet there are other prophecies given by Jeremiah that will take place in the future, just as you promised. And so we're thankful again that, for your faithfulness, that you are dependable and true to your word. And as we move into our study now, though, ask for your blessing as we proceed and on the day, and we'd be grateful. Amen. Okay, we are back in Jeremiah. We come down to about chapter 34. Last week we were in chapter 33, and we noticed some things that were promised. A lot of it dealing with the fact that God will restore them one day back into the place where they will be blessed again in the future. And the days will come when Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell in safety, we saw. And then we noticed that there will be in those days, it says, and also that there will be raised a righteous branch. A branch of righteousness will be raised unto David in 33:17. And we track through and we trace the branch through other scripture where it speaks of the branch, but the branch is an anticipation of the one who will branch out of David's seed, who will be Messiah, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he did come from the seed of David. He is the righteous branch who comes forth out of David. Now, as we look at the righteous branch, I want to come back to that thought in a moment before we get into chapter 34. And I want to take a moment and do some background work again. We see that he deals with, Jeremiah writes about King Zedekiah, and he's prophesied against Zedekiah. And as a result of his prophecies against Zedekiah, Zedekiah has locked him up. And so he's imprisoned him as a result of not only his prophecies against Zedekiah the king, but also against Judah because of their spiritual adultery, because of their idolatry, their wickedness. And so the king didn't like to hear these things, so he locked him up and repeated back to Zedekiah, back to Jeremiah, the things that he had prophesied against him, against King Zedekiah. And so he's locked up in at this point, and yet that was back in chapter 32. And back in 32, in verse 1, we did pick up that the word that came to Jeremiah, and literally this is why we came here again, the word that wasn't came, but that was to. It's a to be verb, not a coming verb. And so the word that was to Jeremiah from Jehovah in the 10th year of Zedekiah. And so we have a framework here, and then you have the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. And so we're running down, we're looking at Zedekiah, though, and his rule. So you have Zedekiah in chapters 32 and 33. You have much prophecy. God is going to send them away into captivity, but he's not through with his people. He's established established day and night. He's established the sun and the moon where they are. And before he's going to completely cast off his people, those covenants would have to end. You'd have to have no more day, no more night. You'd have to have no more moon, no more sun and moon. You wouldn't have any of those things anymore. They would be done away before he's going to. But yet, he is going to cause them to be taken away into captivity. And so they're not going to be the head of the nations. They're going to be the tail of the nations. The curses that are promised back in Deuteronomy 27 in particular, and throughout the Pentateuch and the law, they're going to get hit by those things in the near future. And that's going to take place. But then he says at the end of chapter 33 that he's going to cause the captivity to return. So they're going to be brought back into the land. And you have juggling. And as I said, and he doesn't, back through the study of Jeremiah, he doesn't write it in chronological order. And so you do have movement through here. He does move through immediate judgment that's impending upon Judah. He will write about the restoration of Judah as well as Israel. And then he'll come back and deal with their taking them into captivity again. And the captivity is here. The cities are surrounded and by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And so it's going to take place. They're going to be carried off into captivity. But then he'll come back and remind them. He will bring them back again. He's not through with his people Israel. So just as he promised, he gave them promise concerning land through Abraham back in Genesis 15, 18 through 21 in the first Abrahamic covenant, he promised them some particular land. And he's going to give it to them in the future. They've never possessed that land yet. But in the time when all Israel will be saved, when in Romans chapter 11, verse 26, that will take place after God is through dealing with the Gentiles, when he's through taking out a people for his name out from among the Gentiles. When that's through, he will put the Jews will be back in the forefront again. And so God will put them back, will bless them. He will restore them back into the land, and he will take care of them by his, he'll prepare them for their new covenant, and he will do that by changing their inner man. He will put a new heart in them. They'll have a new human spirit. They will also have the Holy Spirit in them. We've noted that over in Ezekiel 36, and we've seen some references in 37 as well. He will change them by his favor to them in the future. And so he's not through with them. But then, as he does that, they will be prepared for him to put his laws within them, in their inner parts, and they will also be prepared for his law. And the law there is for the millennial kingdom. It will be put in their, written in their hearts. And so he kind of jumps around, and in chapter, we've been looking at Zedekiah for the moment. And for those who followed along before, we have seen that he deals with other kings along the way throughout this book, this prophetic book. Now, over in chapter 35, when we get there, we see the words Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, this king of Judah. And so he moves back a step. And he actually moves back a couple steps here, but he moves back in time when he comes back to Jehoiakim. And so we see that he kind of jumps. It's not chronological, as I say. Now, to get a little bit of a background to this and go back, and I just want to review just a little bit here because some haven't been here, and just because we see that we're kind of bouncing in time and different time frames and different rulers. I want to go back to chapter 1, Jeremiah 1, and verse 2. This is who it's coming to whom the word of Jehovah was in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon. So Jeremiah, he begins his ministry during the reign of Josiah. And Josiah was the son of Manasseh. Well, you had Ammon, another son who reigned, but he was a bad king, and he only reigned for 2 years. And then you have Josiah coming on the scene about 640 B.C. But you had a little line of kings, right? You had good kings, bad kings, a lot of bad kings. Then you come down to Hezekiah. Hezekiah was probably the best king that they had. And he and David were the outstanding kings. David was the beginning of the race, but now you have Hezekiah stepping in, and as the Hezekiah was a king, and he reigned for a good period of time. Then his son Manasseh took over, and a good father didn't guarantee a good son, and it didn't happen. Manasseh was a wicked king, very bad king. He died in the land, but Manasseh reigned up to and for some time too before he died of natural causes. And then you had his son Ammon, who reigned for 2 years, and it was just a brief time. But if we go back into 2 Kings for a moment, we'll pick up these kings a bit. Well, I stopped with Josiah. It goes on, Josiah the son of Ammon. And so he was the son of Ammon, begins with Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. And then in verse 3, I'm going to translate it, came, but it's not the word, it's a personal appearance here. He was also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. And then you go on to the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. So where we're going to go is back to 2 Kings for a moment. This is all by way of introduction, just picking up a little bit of the historical background. And when you come back to 2 Kings, you can track all of these kings and some who are in between that are not referenced at the beginning of Jeremiah. To pick up Hezekiah, you have to go back earlier into the account in 2 Kings, and we can go back to chapter 18, the beginning of chapter 18. It deals with his reign, and then we move on over to Manasseh when we get to chapter 21. And Manasseh, he was a bad king. We see that he was evil in verse 16. And he was evil in the sight of Jehovah, and you have the rest of his acts, and he slept with his fathers in verse 18. And then his son Ammon reigned in his stead, and he was also, he was not a good king, and the servants of Ammon conspired in verse 23 against him and slew the king in his own house. So he was short-lived. And then you have Josiah being made king in verse 24, and it goes on to describe his lengthy reign of 31 years in Jerusalem. And so Josiah, but he was the one who recovered the book of the law and such, and so you have Josiah was another good king. Now, the next king is not going to be so good as we move to the next one. And so Josiah, you have quite a description of his reign, but we will pick up that when we get over into chapter 20. Yes.
That's
rang the bell. But anyway, you have Pharaoh. During his reign, though, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, comes up and wars against Judah. And you have this going on. You can see that in chapter 23, verse 29. And his servants were carried off. And then you have a Jehoahaz in verse 31 who reigned. You do have just a brief reference, but Jehoahaz, he was also known as Shalom. His name was changed, and if I recall. But anyway, he was very short. He was carried off by Pharaoh Necho down to Egypt. And so his reign was real short, less than a year. And then and you have that description of it going on down verse 34. Verse 34, we come to the name that we saw, one of those names we saw. And so Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim the son of Josiah king in the room of Josiah his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, you see. And so he started out Eliakim, but his name was changed to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoahaz away, and he died in Egypt anyway. And so you have Jehoiakim reigning, and he did evil, down in verse 37. Now, between this time, Pharaoh Necho has been warring with Judah, and now Nebuchadnezzar kind of moves over into that realm, and Pharaoh Necho gives up on Judah. And so Nebuchadnezzar comes in, and now he comes to in the days of Jehoiakim. You see that in verse 1 of this next chapter, 2 Kings 24. And so he comes and he takes Jehoiakim, and you have the you have descriptions of Jehoiakim. He did some evil things too in verse 3, and he did and so he did some things though there, and then in verse I'm going to skip on down here, but you have the rest of his acts, and Jehoiakim died then in verse 6. Now you notice we come to Jehoiachin, and so Jehoiachin is the son of Jehoiakim, and so we do find references to Jehoiachin in the book of in Jeremiah's prophecy. But rather than leave this, I'm going to follow on down. Jehoiachin, you'll see, is taken captive, and he was taken away by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon, and you have all of the they pretty well took everything out of Judah. If you follow on down the context, verse 12 describes that he went out to the king of Babylon, but then they carried all the stuff of the treasure of Judah away at this time in verse 13. And all the princes, the mighty men, and so forth, they were carried away. But in verse 15, we see that he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, and he took the king's mother as well, and his wives and officers, took everybody away, those away into captivity. Now, there are still people living in Judah. Amongst them, you have Jeremiah the prophet. And so Jeremiah is there. He's enduring things. He's been enduring things, demonstrating what will take place in the land of Judah, in that southern kingdom. Now, when we get down to verse 17, we see, "And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother, king in his stead." And notice what he did. He changed his name to Zedekiah. And so Zedekiah that we see and that we've been dealing with, he was the uncle of Jehoiachin. And so nobody from Jehoiachin on reigned from David's throne in Jerusalem and over the southern kingdom of Judah. That was the end of the lineage there. Now you have his uncle on the throne, and his uncle is going to be the last one to be carried away into captivity of the kings of Israel and of Judah in particular here. Now, just to remind ourselves once more, when it comes to Israel, the northern kingdom, they were already gone. They were taken away in captivity already. And so they've been taken by the Assyrians well before this. And so the southern kingdom, though, carried on, but they were just as wicked as the northern kingdom. So they ended up being carried off into captivity. And that's where Jeremiah will leave them. But he's been prophesying concerning their captivity. And that's the whole thing that we see. But I go back there just to point out a little bit of history. Now, back in chapter 22, we do see in Jeremiah 22, we come to this guy Jehoiachin, but he's called Kaniah. And you'll see that in verse 24. He's going to be carried off. And you have the prophecy concerning the fact that he's going to be carried off by Nebuchadnezzar into captivity in Babylon. And But I just want to go to verse 30 where it says, "Thus saith Jehovah, write you this man childless." And so he's to write him childless. Now, if we go through the genealogies and as we track this guy through, he did have sons. But not one son sat upon the throne of David out of Jeconiah's line. His uncle replaced him, but nobody sat on the throne from that line. He had children, and we're going to trace him down in a moment. But he was, and it said, "A man shall not prosper in his days, for no man from his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." Wicked king, God disposed of him, sent him off into captivity. But yet God was allowed some kindness to happen to this guy. And as we pointed out in the past, his name is said to be Kaniah here. We've seen his name is Jehoiachin. It's the same guy. He's also known as Jehoiachin, and he's Jeconiah. So he has three names that he's called by. And so when you run across these names, it's all referring to the same individual. Over at the end of Jeremiah, we do come down to this guy, and he's called Jehoiachin, this Kaniah. And in verse 31 of chapter 52, the last thing in Jeremiah's prophecy comes back to this man, Kaniah Jehoiachin. But notice it says that in his 31st year, we won't read through these verses, but the king of Babylon lifted up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and brought him forth out of prison. So he was brought forth, and he treated him kindly. He said good things to him, and he set his throne above the other thrones of kings who were captive in Babylon. Gave him good clothes, gave him food, fed him the rest of his days, and he died a natural death. But that's what happened to this guy in the end of Jeremiah. Now, I do want to spend a moment, and I took a moment because it said that the days were going to come when Jehovah would raise up a righteous branch into David. And the righteous branch, we said, is Messiah. But he was David's son, but he didn't come down through this line. And this is something we've pointed out before. We've done it around Christmas, and we've done it looking at these done it before anyway. But I do want to look at the two genealogies and just point some things out quickly. And then we'll move into chapter 34, still moving beyond from the time of Zedekiah in the prophecy there. But in Matthew chapter 1, if you'll come back here, he moves down chronologically, beginning back with Abraham. And so he begins with the seed through Abraham, comes down through Isaac and Jacob. You can track it down, but out of Jacob's sons, Israel's sons, Judah is the line that you follow. And down through Pharaoh's, had twins, and so Pharaoh's, but you can track it on down, interesting genealogy. And it comes down to David in verse 6, and David begat Solomon. And so he begat Solomon. Notice that. Now as you move on down through, he continues on down to verse 11. And it says, "And Josiah begat Jeconiah." And so Jeconiah is Jeconiah and his brethren about the time they were carried away into Babylon. And then you see that he did have offspring in Babylon, but none of those offspring sat upon the throne of David. And so none of them did, but yet David is going to have the branch of righteousness that will come forth from him in the future. And so it's not through this line that it happens, though. And so this, and I want to go on down to the end in verse 16. "And Jacob begat Joseph, the son of the husband of Mary, from whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." I want you to notice in verse 16 who begat Joseph. And notice what his name is? Jacob. And so keep that in mind. But Jacob begat Joseph. Now we're going to turn on over to Luke's gospel and go to Luke chapter 3. And as we do come to Luke 3, we come to the genealogies. You'll notice that Luke turns it upside down, and he begins with Jesus in verse 23, when he was about 30 years of age, being as was supposed. And by all the evidence that they had, he looked like he was the son of Joseph. And so it was supposed, though, and it does mean they supposed it. And that was based on their objective thinking from all of the facts that they had. They saw him in the house of Joseph. And so they supposed that Joseph was his father. Now, I'm going to turn it around now, though, and go back down to the bottom. He starts off with Adam, the Son of God, works on up through the lineage. And if you have an AV, or if your translation should have a bunch of italicized words all the way down through here that say the son of, the son of, the son of. All of these italicized words are supplied, and you don't find them in the text. And this is each one of them has what we call a genitive case. It's a case of description, and it does have the idea, can have the idea of possession and things, but also when it stands by itself, when you have a word in this case, we call it a genitive of relationship. It describes some relationship between parties that are expressed, and you have to determine what the relationship is when you look at it. And we see that it's not infrequent. It is one of the uses of that ending on that noun ending. But when you come down through these genitive of relationships, it says the son of all the way down from verse 23 all the way down through 38. You have son of, the son of, all the way through. But I'm working backwards now, and I want to come back up. You have at the beginning of verse 32, Jesse. You see, the son of Jesse. And all of those sons should be there, except back in verse 23. In verse 31, though, it says David. Notice David. And then, back in Matthew 1, David was followed by who? Solomon. So who do we find here? Nathan. And so David had a lot of sons. And so the lineage, the bloodline of the Lord Jesus Christ did not come through Solomon. Didn't come through Matthew's gospel. Through Matthew's gospel, you do have, he had the legal right to the throne because of the fact that Joseph qualified by Jewish law. He was the next one in line to be the king, following the lineage of David through Solomon. And so you tracked it down. But God said, you're writing Jeconiah, you're writing Kaniah, that's Jehoiachin, you're writing him childless. So he doesn't have a child. He's to sit on the throne. He had children, but none of them would sit on the throne. But by the Jews, by the legal right, it would have come through Solomon. That was David's choice, who replaced David on the throne. But David had another son, Nathan, who didn't sit on the throne. Now you notice it goes from David to Nathan. Now you just shoot on up and you have all these names, and if you compare the genealogies from verse 31 back up through verse 23, you don't have the names do not match from Joseph on after you get past Joseph. Now what I'm going to suggest is when we come back to verse 23, it says it was supposed, and that's true. He was just the supposed son of Joseph, which was the son. He can't be the son of Jacob and Heli at the same time. And you do have a different lineage, like I say, from David on up. And so this is going to be the son-in-law. And if you want to make a note, he's not the son of Heli. And by the genitive of relationship here, the relationship we would identify here would be he's the son-in-law of Heli. So Heli is who? Well, Heli is Mary's father. And it has to be. Heli has to be Mary's father. Mary was what? She was a virgin. And she gave birth by the manipulation of the Holy Spirit within her to give birth to one that was to be called the Son of God. And so we want to go back to chapter 1, Luke 1. And I want to point a couple of things out. Verses 32 and 33. The angel Gabriel said to Mary, he shall be great. This one shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of, notice, his father David. And so his father David, by blood, he is in the bloodline of David. And so he had the rightful right to the throne by bloodline. And this was the line that God chose to go through. It came through Nathan and not through all of these kings that we see back in the book of Jeremiah. And so the branch of righteousness that was going to be raised up in a future day unto Israel, it wasn't coming down through Jehoiachin, Jehoiakim, or any of those kings there, but it comes down through Nathan and his line. And that's the and then Mary has to be of that line because she produced a son supernaturally, and he was going to sit upon the throne of his father David. David was his father, and so Mary is his only human parent. And so it has to be that, and so Luke goes on to give Mary's genealogy. But he noticed the next promise, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob. Really, it says into the ages, plural, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So we have a reference to the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the branch of Jeremiah chapter 32. And so we want to drop back now to Jeremiah. And as we come back to Jeremiah, I want to spend the next moments looking at chapter 34, which again, we're dealing in the times of Zedekiah. And this is the time when Jeremiah has been locked up. He's in prison by Zedekiah because of his because of his prophecy against Zedekiah and the southern kingdom Judah. So you have some further prophecy concerning the fulfillment of his captivity. And Zedekiah, he does have some hope, though, that he's going to be taken away captive, but he won't he's not going to be executed, which would often be the case. And so we're going to move right on down through the verses in 34, verse 1. You have the appearance of the word to Jeremiah again referred to. And so the word was, which was unto Jeremiah from Jehovah. And so, again, there's a presence of the word that comes from Jehovah to Jeremiah. And this is a personal presence of the word. And again, I just say that the word here, it is the pre-incarnate Son of God, any appearance in the Old Testament. John 1:18, no man has seen deity at any time, the unique one of a kind, Son in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him. He's the one who's drawn him out for men to see, so to speak. But it's the word, the eternal word of John 1:1, would be the expression of deity whenever God was seen. And so this is the word who appeared to when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army and all the kingdoms of the earth, of his dominions, and all the people fought against Jerusalem and against all the cities thereof, saying. And so now this is the pre-incarnate Son of God speaking, and so he speaks. He actually speaks. He says, saying, thus saith Jehovah, the Elohim of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him. And so now here's what Jehovah says to Zedekiah through Jeremiah. Thus saith Jehovah, behold, I am giving this city. It's not that I will give it. It's just as I am giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And so Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. But notice he says, and thou, you, that is Zedekiah, notice the singular, thou shalt not escape out of his hand, but shalt surely be taken. And so he's going to be taken and given into his hand, and thine eyes shall see the eyes of the king of Babylon, and he shall speak with thee mouth to mouth. And so there's going to be a confrontation here between Zedekiah and Nebuchadnezzar. But then notice, and thou shalt go to Babylon. So he is going off to Babylon. There's no question about it. That's the prophecy. So Zedekiah is gone. And this is, again, a personal word from a person of the Godhead who appears to Jeremiah. And that's the whole reason we've been looking at these prophecies in the Old Testament. Now Jeremiah announces the prophecy to Jeremiah while the city is and Judah is surrounded. And so he continues, "Yet hear the word of Jehovah, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus saith Jehovah concerning thee." And so he says it about Zedekiah. "Thou shalt not die by the sword." So that's probably good news. "But thou shalt come to die in the future in peace." And so he's going to die of natural causes. "And with the burnings of thy fathers, the former kings which were before thee, so shall they burn odors for thee, and they will lament thee, saying, Ah, Adonai, for I have pronounced the word, saith Jehovah." So he's going to be spared a death in battle. He's going to survive the sword, and he will die in peace, and there will be those Jews who will mourn for him when he does die. So in a sense, that's good news to this guy, Zedekiah. Now Jeremiah does speak, though, and notice that they are surrounded as Jeremiah speaks in verses 6 and 7. "Then Jeremiah the prophet spoke these words unto Zedekiah king of Judah in Jerusalem, when the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and against all the cities of Judah that were left, against Lachish and against Azekiah, for these defense cities remained of the cities of Judah." So all but a couple of cities are going to be wiped out, and they were. And so that's what happened then. Now this is something that's there. This is impending. It's going to take place very shortly. And yet when we move into other chapters, we're going to drop back in time a bit again. And that's why I took time to go back into a little bit of the history of these kings and their relationship to Israel. But now you have an interesting thing in verses 8 through 11. King Zedekiah makes a covenant with the people, and they make a covenant concerning those who are their Hebrew slaves. And if we go back into the Pentateuch and back into the law, by the law you did have a year of Jubilee, and so every Jubilee they were to release the slaves, those who were their Hebrew slaves, if they had properties that belonged to a family and they had purchased them or they had taken them in payment or whatever, if they had somebody's anybody's property that was in their family, it would be restored to them. So if you're going to have somebody's property, you wanted it early in the period of time, not towards the end. You got more usage out of it, but in the year of Jubilee, everything was to be returned. But then every seventh year, they were also to return and to release any who were kind of like indentured slaves, so those who they had that they were to be freed up at that time. And this was something by law that they were supposed to do. So Zedekiah, they're surrounded, they're about to go down, and so it's kind of hard to keep your slaves anyway and take care of them because things are getting kind of tight. It's like having a, you can't get goods in and can't get goods out. You're surrounded by enemies, so what do? Well, you get rid of those slaves. You don't have to feed them and you don't have to care for them. So this was a good idea to do from a human perspective, but not necessarily from Jehovah's. But then they found it was kind of a tough thing to do. As we come into verses 8 through 11, though, we want to notice that the word of Jehovah was to Jeremiah after this covenant, though, at the first part of verse 8. "This is the word that was unto Jeremiah from Jehovah after the king Zedekiah had made a covenant." He'd cut a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem. "And they did this to proclaim liberty unto them." So they were going to fulfill what they were supposed to do by law anyway. And this would go back to Leviticus chapter 25, where you would have the year of Jubilee described. But they were to release them. But it's going to be every seventh year that they were to do so. But here they're willing to do this. And so Zedekiah makes the covenant with them. Notice verse 9, "that every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being an Hebrew or a Hebrewess, let them go free." And so really they were to let them flee away from them, "that none should serve himself of them to wit of a Jew, his brother. So they weren't to have, and this was to protect the Jews from taking one another into slavery. But they might have to work off a debt or something, but they would be free at this time. And so they obeyed the covenant. Verse 10, now when all the princes and all the people which had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should let his manservant and everyone his maidservant go free, that none should serve themselves from them any more, then they obeyed and let them go. So that was all good. They did what they should have done in the first place, so they did let them go, something they probably had not done for years, but they did let them go at this time. But then they reversed their agreement to the covenant, verse 11. But afterward they turned and caused the servants and the handmaids whom they had let go free to return and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids. And so they released them, and then they found out, well, they really were of use. So they went back after them, brought them back again, and took them as slaves. Well, that didn't settle well with Jehovah. And so in verse 12, we come down, verses 12 through 22, Jehovah responds because of their pollution of his name by breaking the covenant literally breaking his covenant, the law. So they not only broke the covenant that the king had made at this time, but they went ahead, and this was breaking the law that Jehovah had set before them and given them to do. And so now you have another appearance, reference up to the appearance of the word of Jehovah to Jeremiah, verse 12. Therefore the word of Jehovah was to Jeremiah from Jehovah saying, and so he speaks to him again. And in verses 13 and 14, we find Jehovah reminds them of his covenant. And this is a change. They made a covenant. King Zedekiah made a covenant with the people. But now they have broken Jehovah's covenant in taking the slaves back again. Thus saith Jehovah, the Elohim of Israel, I cut a covenant with your fathers in that day, in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondmen, out of the house of slaves, saying, at the end of 7 years. And so this was what they were to do. At the end of 7 years, let ye go every man his brother in Hebrew, which hath been sold unto thee. And when he hath served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. But your fathers hearkened not unto me, neither inclined their ear. And so the fathers didn't do what they were supposed to do. Now back in Exodus, we do see this back there in chapter 21 and verse 2, that they were to let their slaves, anybody who they purchased or somebody who was a slave to them, they had to let them go. And you have in 21, and remember where 21 follows? Chapter 20, the 10 commandments, the 10 words. And so it follows right after that. Now, these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. And then it goes on to describe further and how he could become a bond slave if he really liked his master. But they were to let them go. And so under law, that was the stipulation that they should have observed. Now, they did observe this temporarily in verses 15 and 16. And you were today, when it says now, you were today turned and had done right in my sight in proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor. And ye had cut a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. And so they did make this covenant. But ye turned and polluted my name and caused every man his servant and every man his handmaid whom ye had set at liberty at their pleasure to return and brought them into subjection to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. And so this reversal didn't set well with Jehovah. And so judgment's going to come upon them. We see other reasons why judgment was coming, but here is another reason for God taking them into captivity. As we move into verses 17 through 22, "Therefore thus saith Jehovah, ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty every one to his brother and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith Jehovah, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine, and I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth." And so they didn't. They started to do right, then they reversed it, did wrong, and so God, as a result, is going to set them free in a different way. Their freedom is going to be for destruction by sword, by pestilence, by famine, and in the end by captivity. And so that's their freedom. They're not going to be free in the end. But that's Jehovah's judgment upon them. "And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant." And so notice, this is my covenant. Now, which covenant is he speaking about when he spoke of his covenant? I didn't mention it back up in verse 13, but down here in verse 18, it is the Mosaic covenant, the law. And so, "when I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between the parts thereof." Now here you have another description of the cutting of a covenant. Now they cut a covenant with Zedekiah. Zedekiah cut a covenant with the people. And so when he cut the covenant, this is when they slew the animals, divided the carcasses, and passed between them, saying that may the same thing happen to me that has happened to these animals as they have died, and you pass between them. This was how they cut a covenant, and it was a very solemn, very important kind of an event. But it was very special when they cut the covenant, made a very special promise, and really it brought a heavy burden upon them to fulfill it in the end. And so you have the reference there to the cutting of the covenant. Well, God had cut covenants with Israel before, but they actually transgressed his covenant. And when I come to the word transgress, since we're looking at things here, we're just looking at didaskalia, but when you come down to it in Romans chapter 4, down about verse 15, you have that we don't transgress. The only place you can transgress is if you have law. And so where there is no law, there's no transgression. You can't step across a rule if you don't have a rule laid out for you. And so we don't transgress a covenant. But the Jews could do that, and they did it a lot. And so they did step across the line that God set up in his covenant. And his covenant was what? It wasn't thou shalt, but it was thou shalt not. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And so you had a lot of negatives, and yet they would do just what Jehovah told them not to do. Again, this is something they could do that we don't do when you get down to it. It's impossible for a Christian to transgress today, but we can do a lot of other things. We can trespass, and we can sin, and we can perform a lot of unrighteousness, but we don't transgress. Verses 19 and 20, you have the parties who failed to keep this covenant that they had cut. And when they did it, it was really in fulfilling Jehovah's covenant. And as we move on, it says the princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests and all the people of the land. So it was everybody. They had all cut the covenant. And so these are the ones which passed between the parts of the calf. I will even give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life, and their dead bodies shall be for meat unto the fowls of the heaven and to the beasts of the earth. And so there will be a lot of slaughter when Nebuchadnezzar comes in and takes the land. He's going to slaughter the people, and those who survive are going to be carried off into captivity. Verse 21 tells us that again. Now, and Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes will I give into the hand of the enemies, their enemies, and into the hand of them that seek their life. And this is their life as it pertains to their soul. It's a soul kind of a life, though. and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which are gone up from you. Behold, I will command, saith Jehovah, and cause them to return to this city, and they shall fight against it, and take it, and burn it with fire. And I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without an inhabitant. And so there, this judgment, again, like I say, when this judgment, when this prophecy is given, it's at the very time that Jerusalem and the cities of Judah are encircled by the armies of Babylon. They are just about to be taken and to be hauled off into captivity. And so they will go. And so you do have an impending prophecy concerning this. But as we, when we get over to 35, and we'll do that next week, we'll spend some time looking at kind of a steps back in time, and does some interesting things. And we do have some interesting chapters coming up, and we'll see just how far we go here. But you do have, like I say, you kind of bounce back and forth. So 35 is going to have a little different content as it steps back in the days of Jehoiakim, though. And so he's stepping back from Zedekiah and before Jehoiachin or Kaniah. So it's stepping back in time and gives some more of the prophecy concerning their future of Israel. So one thing in closing, we'll say, well, God fulfilled his word. And so he was faithful. He promised that this would happen. He prophesied it would happen. The prophecy took place literally just as he said. And when he makes promises to other promises to Israel that haven't been fulfilled yet, the captivity hasn't been returned. But just as the captivity came, and he said it was, and it was impending, and it was close, and so it did happen. Well, the time of the return was further away, but it will take place just as the impending captivity did. And so just as God is faithful to his promises, as he says there, he's just as faithful in the promises to us as well. And so one day we know that he will come. Christ will come, not to earth, but he will come up in the atmospheric heavens, and he will catch us away. And so we will be caught up with him, just as sure as Israel went into captivity, and just as sure as they will be brought back into the land. So that's one thing that gives us hope, though, to see that God is faithful to his word, and he is able to fulfill it. And so that's where we'll leave off this morning. Father, we're thankful again for your word, and that we find you to be a faithful God, a God of truth, and that we can depend upon you in every way. And we're thankful again as we see that you made prophecy back then and promises to the people of Judah as well as the people of Israel that they would be taken off into captivity. These things happened. Yet we're thankful that in your plan, that in your time, they will be brought back again. But we're thankful for grace, and that between the time of their captivity and the return, that you have chosen out, that you are taking out a people for your name out from the Gentiles, and that is where we have hope, and that we are saved because you have set them aside for a time, and now you are dealing with the church. And so we're thankful for that, and we're thankful for the prospects and hope that we have because of your Son and our anticipation of being caught up to be with him. And so we're thankful for that hope. Amen.